singing. Let's keep singing. Sing Come As You Are this morning. Evening. Praise the Lord. Great singing this evening. Let's get around and shake someone's hand.
Thank you. Evening, good evening. Let's continue to praise our Lord and Savior by turning to page 262, singing Holy, 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 first, third, and last verse. Singing the first, third, and last verse of Crown Him with Many Crowns, and then we'll go right into All Hail King Jesus.
His praises, and I'll reign Welcome back to Assurance Baptist Church. It's so good to be back at the Lord's house this evening, isn't it? We've already had a great day in church this today, and just looking forward to how God's going to continue to bless tonight. If you didn't get a bulletin yet, make sure you try to grab one on the way out or get a picture of one at the on the bulletin board there. But there's always a lot going on here at the church, isn't there?
Amen.
And which is good, it's exciting, but definitely want to make sure that you keep on top of it as far as what's going on. At the Welcome Center, there's a sign up for the Luck Media Dinner Theater, and that's going to be on November 30th. And so that is for our Young at Hearts, but then it's also open to the church. And so it's going to be a great chance to get out, have a good dinner. And the show is going to be Miracle on 34th Street. So make sure that you sign up for that. Also on October 29th at 5 p.m., so here in a couple weeks, we're having Inside Out Night at Awana. And so you'll be seeing the kids and many of the workers wearing their clothes inside out, but just a great representation of what's on the inside that matters in our life with Christ. And so be looking forward to that. If you know any kids, make sure you get them down here because they're going to have a great time, just snacks, special games, and just a great devotion about what's inside that really matters. And the last thing I'll announce here is going to be for our Guardian Hearts and or Hearts and Home month. And just so, you know, it's such an important thing just because our homes are under attack today, aren't they? And so looking forward to this coming up. And just throughout the month of November, I'm having several things that you'll have our 9th. But if you want to get certified there, family safety awareness training, November 16th. We have a Romans Road Bluegrass concert on November 19th. And a give thanks service on November 21st. And just, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for, but, you know, part of it, we have to be vigilant, don't we? And just be guarding our hearts and our homes. And because when our hearts and homes are protected, it helps protect the church, too, so that God can accomplish what he needs to do. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today just so grateful once again to be in your house. Lord, we just give the service to you that you'd be glorified in all that's said and done here tonight. We ask that you'd be with Pastor Bryson as he's preaching, and just ask that you'd speak to our hearts, convict us, encourage us, and help us to live a life for you, and that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jeremy. Appreciate that. And I do want to just kind of tag along there with the CPR classes. That is $25. We've got a company coming in to do those, and that will give you a two-year certification here in the state of Ohio for CPR and AED, so you don't have to just use it at the church. Hopefully we never have to use it at the church, amen? But that is a discount to you. The class is $35 per, and so the church is paying $10 for that. Usually those CPR classes with AED are $35 to $40. So if you're interested, sign up. We've got space for 24 folks. I think only three maybe are signed up currently. That's in November, but sign up for that so we can kind of get a good idea of who is in that class, and we have all the appropriate materials and number of things that we need there. Also, I want to highly encourage you, Pastor Jeremy just said it, but if you are interested in the Locka Media Dinner Theater, you can sign up. It's not just the Young at Hearts, but they're inviting you to go as well. And we had a great time last year. Last year we saw, what was that movie? White Christmas. They sing Snow. That's all I remember. I had never seen it before. Now, all I can think about now is Snow, right? And then Jaleesa or Savea and I went home and watched it, the actual movie, and now she loves it. Christmas time, it's going to be one of those things that's always at our house now. She loves when the guys sing the sister song. If you've never seen it, then just believe that it's funny. Speaking of funny, I told you I had a joke under construction this morning. I was working on it, and I thought about it. Britton, you'll like this one. There was a kid up in Troy Christian, and he didn't get to go to do some things that he wanted to do, and so I was been praying for him. But one of the things that happened up there is there was a skeleton, and it didn't go to homecoming. And you say, why wouldn't the skeleton go to homecoming? Because it didn't have anybody to go with. Now listen, that was good. That was good. You liked that, right? Okay. Look, Britton laughed. I knew you would like that one. Don't lie. You liked that. And so credit goes to Jaleesa. So, all right. Open your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 24. We're going to look here. continue on, but this is, we've gotten out of the burdens. Everybody say, praise God. We've gotten out of Sheba and Jerusalem, all these countries, we've gotten out of that, and now we're looking at something specifically today. Chapter 24 is nearly all prophetic, is nearly all eschatology. It is focusing on the day of the Lord or the tribulation, and it gives a clear view of the tribulation here, and also of Israel in that day, in the time of the tribulation, what Israel will be like. And so we see it foretelling not only the tribulation, but at the very end, it foretells of the millennial kingdom of Christ and how Christ reigns. So a very interesting chapter. I'm going to use some of this time to kind of make sure we're clear here. Brother Carter taught on dispensationalism in the last Sunday school class. One of the reasons why we wanted to do that is because as I led into the book of Isaiah and Wednesday nights, if you've been coming Wednesday night or Wednesday afternoon and hearing about Revelation, say amen. And if you haven't, you couldn't say amen. I encourage you to come. We're having a good time in there. But one of the reasons why is we have to know why we believe what we believe. We have to understand not just why we're Baptist, but why we are orthodox in our belief system. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, amen. We believe in the virgin birth, amen. We believe in a risen bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is God, amen. We believe in and accept the blood atonement for sin. Sola Scriptura tells us that it's in Christ alone, right, through the word alone. And so in those five fundamentals of the faith, we are what you would call an Orthodox Baptist church. We believe the tradition and the Bible, the tradition of the apostles and the Bible. We're not Calvinists, and we're not Reformed Baptists. Now you say, aren't a Calvinist and Reformed Baptist the same? Not really. They're similar. A Calvinist believes the five tulip of Calvinism. A Reformed Baptist believes the Calvinistic tulip, but they also reject dispensationalism. John MacArthur is a Calvinist, self-admitted Calvinist pastor. He believes in the five tulip points of Calvinism. He's a Baptist, but it's a Calvinistic Baptist, not the same as us. But he believes in dispensationalism. But then you have people like Valdi Bachman, if you know who that is, who is a Reformed Baptist, part of the Southern Baptist Convention, but he believes the five points of Calvinism, but he's also non-dispensational, meaning he believes in a millennial, no millennial kingdom. He's amillennial. He doesn't believe there's an actual millennial kingdom. Now, there's ways that they get to that in the Bible. I don't see them, or else I'd be that. But we're Orthodox. We're neither. We're neither Calvinist nor Reformed. We are Baptist, but we are Orthodox Baptist. We believe the five principles. There's more to the Reformed and Calvinistic thing, but that's the basic level. But we believe in dispensations. And so we preach on that. Dispensations meaning how God dealt or deals with humanity in that time. So tonight, we're looking at the dispensation of the church dispensation has ended because the rapture has came, right? In order for the tribulation to come, this is what makes us Orthodox. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We believe that we're raptured up, the church goes up before the tribulation comes, amen? And when that takes place, the tribulation is kicked off, which is also known, Jeremiah 30 verse 7 calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. It's Israel's thing where God empties his wrath upon the world in Israel. But in rapture, the rapture's taken place, and now the tribulation has come into life, okay? It's come out. So we have to kind of keep that separated because not all Baptists believe that, right? And then some Baptists, if you're a Calvinistic Baptist, which you're not here today if you're a Calvinistic Baptist, if you believe that, then you believe, well, only the elect of God are raptured up. Now, that's true, but they'll say the elect is Bev can get saved, but T can't. Cynthia can get saved, but Philip can't. No regard to merit or believing in Christ or not. It's just who God chose. That's foolish. The Reform just says, who cares about the tribulation because there's no millennial kingdom anyway. The church is just going to get so good and so righteous that Jesus is going to come back because the church got so good that Jesus is ready to come back. I got news for you. Jesus is coming back because the world has been so bad and he says, I'm going to come with a rod of iron. Now, again, I just want to keep us informed of why we're not Calvinists, why we're not Reformed, and why Calvinist is not a Reformed Baptist, but why we are Orthodox in our belief and our understanding of the Word of God, and that we hold this, sola scriptura, as our sole authority of why we believe what we believe. So given that all, just kind of an understanding, we look in verse 1, Isaiah 24, verse 1. Here's a clear indication of God's wrath on the entire earth during the tribulation. He uses language like this, behold, The Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste. The word waste is equal to the word desolate in our world, in our understanding. And turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. It's like emptying a trash container. We're making it completely desolate. Now, God empties his, now he's not emptying the earth, he's emptying his wrath. So, if you can imagine, I'm going to make a mess here. I'll just take these cough drops. I'm not going to empty them because I don't want to have to pick them all up. But you imagine God, he's been storing up all this wrath for all this time. Since Adam. Now, he poured out his wrath on some during the ark, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? And then after that, he's never going to flood the earth, but he's got his wrath out, some of his wrath, but he's never poured out his full wrath on all the earth until the time of the tribulation, because at that time, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. During the tribulation, in those days, everybody is living under that. So God is pouring out his wrath. Just imagine, this is all God's wrath until it's empty, until it's desolate. God doesn't even have any more wrath to pour out. Now, I'm going to need help picking those up later, but thank you. So I've been looking for something for the junior high kids to do on Sunday nights. Here it is. It's completely empty. Can you imagine? This is a big God we talk about, and he completely empties his wrath. The seal judgments, the vial judgments, the trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation, he empties it. So we see the world is made desolate at this time. As with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. What a prophetic and impactful statement Isaiah is making. Now, you got to remember where they're at in this time. Assyria is coming. And they've deported and they're taking the northern kingdom here in a moment. And they're going to do some work right in towards the walls of Jerusalem and some breaking and burning of Jerusalem, but not completely taking. And in this period of time that we're looking at, God is going to judge no matter the position or the person. It says it doesn't matter if you're a priest, if you're rich, it won't matter if you got all the money, if you're a Hollywood star, it won't matter if you're a president, it won't matter. There won't be a bunker big enough for you because God has poured out his entire wrath on everybody, both great and small. There's no saving you out of it. But Jacob, he shall be saved out of trouble, Jeremiah said in this time. The current purpose of this writing is that Assyrian invasion. But watch this. God chastened Judah, didn't he? If you know your Bible, he chastened them. He didn't completely destroy it, Judah and Jerusalem, but he chastened it. He did some things, allowed some things to happen. He deports the northern kingdom. But watch this. This is interesting. That verse 3, the land, the word land, is the Hebrew word that's commonly used for earth and land. It's used for both. But here it says the land. So it points us towards Israel, towards this actual land of Jerusalem, towards this actual day. The translation probably is speaking of the current day that Isaiah is prophesying in. I think it's really interesting that later God uses earth over and over again because the wrath isn't just for Israel. It's meant for Israel to be tried and to bring brought back to the Messiah, but the whole earth is affected by it, aren't they? Look at 4, verse 4. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. Sounds like the tribulation, doesn't it? The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and a few men are left. Israel and the entire world, from the beginning of time, really, since Adam and Eve's sin, have ignored God's laws. The earth has been defiled by moral and spiritual depravity. Have you looked around you lately? It's not just Israel who has rejected God's law. Now, they've rejected God's written law, but the world has rejected God's moral law. Just common sense of morality, trying to say that a boy is a girl and a girl is a boy, that's just changing the moral law. Robbing people is just changing the moral law. Being mean to each other, wouldn't you? the violence in the world and the corruptness of the world. A smaller version here of Assyria, this Assyrian invasion of Judah, left it desolate and burned, you know, a small population. Think about what happens in the tribulation. If you know anything about your Bible, I don't want to give it all away because we're going through it on Wednesday nights. It's kind of hard. It's like simultaneous here. If I give it away, you won't come. You'll be like, well, he already said that, so we'll stay home and sleep. I know how you Baptists are. Getting cold and windy and rainy and dark on Wednesday night, and they're like, well, he already said it in Isaiah, so we'll skip that one. No. During the seal and vial and trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation, the population is reduced by plagues, isn't it? By burning of warfare and judgment of God, the fire of warfare and the God's plagues will tear up the earth. When it's done, the population on earth will be much smaller than it was when the tribulation starts. A third of the waters, a third of the vegetation, a third of the animals, a third of the people all die, perish in the tribulation. Apocalyptic language Isaiah is telling us about. I love this chapter, this verse right here, 7 through 12. I'm not going to read it all, but essentially I'm going to read 7. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. We know Israel's known for the oils and for their olive oil and the olives, the grapes, and the wine. You know what that verse, those verses 7 through 12 tell us? That even the drunks will find no joy in their partying and alcohol anymore. They'll have alcohol, but the taste of it won't be there. Even the drunkard, even those who would have a merry heart and go out and party, eat, drink, and be merry, even those folks will find no joy. They'll find no comfort. They'll not be able to cope or use alcohol as a mechanism to be self-medicated in the tribulation. It won't work. Now, you know, a lot of people are self-medicated today, aren't they? Now, listen, I'm not judging. I'm not talking about medication for anxiety or depression. I'm talking about a lot of people are just drugging and drinking to try to cope with the world, aren't they? God says in the tribulation, that won't even work. Can you imagine somebody drinking a fifth of vodka and they're like, nothing's wrong with me. I can't get away from my problems. I can't escape this tribulation, this wrath of God. It's exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation. Skip down to verse 13. In verse 13, we see, when thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree. Olive tree always is significant because it always is symbolic of Israel. An olive tree, and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. The isles of the sea speaks of the Jewish diaspora of Jews being separated and dispersed all throughout the world. Even today, there's lots of Jews here in America. You see them getting a lot of anti-Semitic hate right now with what's going on in Israel, and the Jews are dispersed. But in the end, that even though Israel is currently dispersed, at this time, they'll be gathered together. Here's the good part. The tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, Israel will be redeemed. God's people, and so all Israel shall be saved. A deliverer shall come out of Zion and save them all. You say, remember what I said, redeemed Israel. They got to get saved just like me and you. They're going to come to an understanding. They're going to reject the world and the law, and they're going to accept the blood of the Lamb. And they'll be redeemed, just like you and I in that sense. Now, I believe supernaturally, God lifts the scales from Israel, and that Israel sees it, those born Jews, those tribal Jews, and that they accept it, but they still have to repent and believe, just like you and I did. There's no magic just because they're Israelites that they're just going to heaven. They've got to believe Jesus Christ, and they will. They've got to believe Jesus Christ just like you and I. Verses, skip down to verse 19 through 20. You think I'm preaching quick? I'm in this new mold because of the early service. I'm like, everything is shortened up. I don't know if I like it. I know you do. I'm not sure. The 11 o'clock crowd is just getting the business. Like, they're just getting all of it, all right? Look at 19 through 20. The earth literally moves. I love this verse. I use this verse all the time. If you've ever been around me for very long, you've heard me use this. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Verse 20, the verse I use a lot. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. The earth is going to move back and forth on its axis. Now imagine what happens in the day of tribulation when this takes place. The earth, now some believe this, and I could see it. God can do it without having to use nature or things that he created, but God did create them. So, but if the earth is moved from its orbit of the sun, think about the astronomical effects there. It changes everything in life because it changes the seasons, it changes time, it changes calendar, it changes everything. Everything that we know, everything under the sun that we have known and is based around astronomical events. The reason why we're here at 5 o'clock and in 2 weeks from now it's going to be 6 o'clock is because of the way that we do astronomical things, or 4 o'clock, the way that we do astronomical things, right? It's changing because if the earth is moved out of its orbit and what we know about the earth going around and around and around is done, that's going to change everything. Imagine the trauma. Imagine the terror. Imagine what the world would be like if the earth and the sun stopped doing what they've always done. No time in history. Now, astronomers and NASA, they can try to say what they want, but biblically speaking, no time in history has the earth ever stood still in that sense. No time in history has the sun done anything but be the sun. But in this day, it's going to change, and it changes everything. Now, I know it's a dreary day today. You hear people about, if you look up statistics, anybody here ever live in Seattle or London? You see these statistics of these places where the sun don't shine. You guys lived in Alaska. Grew up in Alaska. Was it like that where you grew up at? You know, they talk about statistically, the Eskimos in Alaska get drunk all the time because it's depressing because it's dark half the year. And so I was offered a job as a state patrolman out in Alaska. They said, we got a lot of drunk Eskimos out here. You pick up people for DUI and go sit down. I said, that sounds like a good job. And Chandler said, oh, we ain't moving to Alaska. I ended up, so we stayed here. But we were probably married 6 or 7 years, and she's like, you can go, but I ain't going. Well, I guess I'll stay here, baby. But think about how these places are depressing. You hear about people that where the sun don't shine. I mean, we got songs about it. Ain't no sunshine when she's gone. Y'all, look at that. Some of the old people's in here jamming. They about to pop. They say, ain't no sunshine. They was getting ready to go off. You secular dogs. You secular dogs. But, I mean, we got songs about it, don't we? We got, I'll give you the sun, the moon, and the mountain. We got songs about the seasons and the sun. And, I got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I got the month of May. I mean, we sing these songs because everything we know is centered around the astrological signs and the things there. And I mean, that's one of the greatest pickups of lines of all time. Hey girl, what's your sign? You know what I'm talking about? Like, these are all things. Some of the old school players say, yeah, I use that one. You know what I mean? Listen, these are the things that we look back and we go, you know, everything. But here's the problem. That's what the ancients did. So they had a sun god and a moon god and a sea god when there's only one god. And God in that day, see, the tribulation is not just about God pouring out his wrath. It's also God proving who he is. Because when the rest of the world looks, they go, oh, man. And a lot of them are going to say, we done made nature mad. They're going to say, Mother Nature is mad, and the weather, and El Nino, and La Nina, and all this other nonsense is going to come out. And the weathermen are going to lose their job because they're going to make predictions. They're already bad at making predictions, but they're going to make even worse predictions. They're going to say, where's the sun, weatherman? They're going to say, you know, I don't know, but we predict in 2 or 3 days it's going to come back, and it's not going to come back, but the sun is coming. It just ain't the sun they're thinking about. What if the earth was moved? Think about how it would change. It would be a time of darkness and depression and trial and tribulation. Even the statistics now when the sun don't come out. We're coming up on a time of year. Pray. Be in prayer. Where it gets very depressing for people. Suicide rates in this part of the world go high. Not they link them to the holidays, but really it's linked to darkness and coldness. Because what happens? People stop frequenting places as much. The lines in Kroger get a little shorter now. Thank God for that. I told my Sunday school class this morning about something I went through, but we ain't got time for all that. You know me in stores. I just can't be, I'm just not the guy. But it's depressing. If you're not wrapped up with the love of Christ, cold and dark and the weather's not good and you can't get out like you want to and your bones are deep down and you just can't do it. It can get very lonely and depressing, can't it? But listen, in the tribulation, it's going to get like that for everybody. The world is going to be a dark and lonely place in that second half of the tribulation. And we see here in the language of Isaiah that the earth itself is going to tilt on its axis. It's going to move. Can you imagine what that would look like? You ever, I mean, I wasn't the smartest of little kids, but you go outside and you spin around in a circle four or five times, and then you got that feeling, and you feel like the earth is moving, but really it's just your equilibrium. You know what I'm talking about? And you go out and you're doing this. Can you imagine the earth is doing that, and you can't get it to stop? It's moving. You talk about vertigo. I tell you, it's the tribulation. Again, I'm not going to go too far into it because we're going to be getting there on Wednesdays, but this is what Isaiah is clearly seeing. Now, is there some of this language that speaks of what happens with the Assyrians? Yes, some will say that it happens. Some of this comes down to what goes on later with Babylon, but I don't see that anywhere in there. But I do see some of the things are what calls from Assyria, but Assyria didn't take over the whole earth. Remember, land and earth, same word, but used differently by the translators. And I think the translators got it right because I believe the preserved and authorized word of the God is the King James. But watch this. When that takes place, when they use land, they're talking specifically of Jerusalem, but then there's times like earth. It doesn't say the land shall shake. It says the earth. Whole earth. Well, the king of Syria, Sennacherib, don't have that kind of power. Only God can do that, amen? And potentially Captain Kirk. Now, that was a joke. No, see, you guys aren't Trekkies. You don't know. Anyway, you must be a Star Wars crowd. All right. We see here, though, some good news. Look at verse 21. Remember that in that day, we're speaking of the tribulation. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Do you realize that's a direct prophecy of Satan being bound and his angels for the thousand-year reign of Christ? Because we know at the end of that thousand years, he's loosed for a little season. Watch. And after many days, they shall be visited. It says they're going to be thrown into a... Now, our Bible tells us he's thrown into a pit, into a dungeon, right? Into a dark place for this thousand years. Let's turn there. We got time. Revelation chapter 20. Hold your place there in Isaiah. Revelation chapter 20. Let's just read the Word of God while we have plenty of time here. So, man, Brother Carter, I really am getting too good at preaching quick. This isn't good. I'm nervous. I'm not sick, but I'm like, what's wrong with me? I had 4 points this morning and still got finished on time in early service. Verses 1 through 3, Revelation 20, verse 1. Take me about 6 years before we get to Revelation 20 on Wednesdays. No time clock on Wednesdays. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Isaiah prophesied that way, way back in the day. That this is going to happen. This is why it's so important. I know I harp on you, but one of the things that I want to very much encourage, because I don't like Bible reading calendars, because I don't want you to have a check mark and be like, I read this and get discouraged because you didn't read it. One of the things that I do want to encourage is your own Bible study, not just Bible reading. And as boring as it sometimes seems like it can be, the Word of God is exciting. And if you have these nuggets, like the next time you go through and you're reading Isaiah for your own, you kind of can go, oh yeah, this is talking about the tribulation. And it makes more sense and it's more impactful to you. And my real goal here is when you start thinking about the tribulation, how bad it is, I really start thinking maybe you'll go out and you'll want to see more souls saved because you don't want them to have to live through that tribulation. The more you know, the more you grow. And the more you grow, the more you begin to show the rest of the world what you know. That was a good rhyme. I just made that up. Somebody write that down. You know, it is very important for us to read these things and see, because keep going here back in Isaiah chapter 24. Back here in these final verses, in verse 20, 3, I should say, the final verse. I love this verse. Then the moon shall be confounded. The moon's not even going to know what to do. Now, I know people get into blood moons and all this other stuff. Not getting into that today. We will in the Revelation series. But the moon's not even going to know what, the moon's not even going to know what it's supposed to do. The lunar calendar is how you know that it's been a month. The end of this month, the moon will change. You'll go, oh, it's November, even if you didn't have a calendar, right? The moon's not even going to know. And the sun's ashamed. The sun won't shine no more. It won't even come up. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancient glory, what it tells us is when Christ is running, now the tribulation is over. And look what it says. The Lord of hosts shall reign. This is a clear picture of Jehovah. God is Jesus' name. Jehovah is salvation. It's a clear picture of the Messiah, and he's going to be, and before his ancients glorious, he's going to be gloriously, he's going to be before all people. He's going to be ruling with a rod of iron in Mount Zion, in his temple, sitting in his throne, in his city of Jerusalem. Jesus is the topic here, and what's awesome about this, when it talks about the sun and the moon, is that the glory of Jesus Christ, his bright light will outshine the sun and the moon. Isn't it kind of cool just to see the Shekinah glory of God? We kind of, right? But Jesus comes in this millennial kingdom. Why are we able to be there and rule and reign with him? Because he's poured out his wrath. So he's purified to that point what needs to be purified. We've saved people have been through the judgment seat by this point, and the people that are going in to the millennial kingdom, they have to fall down and they sing. There's an understanding here in the Jewish world that they have to, all the Jews in this Jewish diaspora as they brought back and all the world, they cry out. Nowhere in the history of the Bible has there been a time where all the congregation of the entire world sings out and cries out to the glory of God. And it happens here in this chapter. If you go back and read through it, in verse 16, they're going to have songs, even glory to the righteous. But they're going to sing these things here. It's not the song of Moses because that happens at a different period of time in the song of the Lamb. But everybody's going to see the glory of Jesus Christ and sing it at the end of that tribulation. And going into the millennial kingdom, those who live through it, they're going to live there in the millennial kingdom with Jesus reigning as he's going to have his glory shining. And they're going to be able to look because we're cleaned, we're purified through him. Just like now. We're all clean, not because of what we've done, but we're clean to it through his glory, through who he is, right? Through his righteousness. And so even now the wrath of God, because what happened there? Let's get biblical and theologically sound here. What happened? The reason why now you and I aren't looking upon the glory of Jesus Christ currently as far as physically, but let me just say this to you, but you could. You could. According to the Bible, he's not going to appear to you anytime soon because that would mean we missed something and we should have listened to somebody else about our theology if Jesus shows up to you in person right now, okay? Somebody says, I saw Jesus in person today. They're lying because he don't come back to earth again until after the rapture and after the tribulation he comes in person, right? But why are we able to look at Jesus today if we saw him face to face? Because his wrath, the wrath of God was poured out on him on the cross. And when you accepted that, you became a part of him. The Holy Spirit's indwelled so you can look. But the rest of the world, the lost world, understand this. If the lost world, not going to happen, but should they try to look upon Jesus' face today, they'll die. Because they've not accepted the wrath that's been poured out for them. But during the tribulation, when the wrath of God is poured out and he comes to the millennial kingdom, remember the Bible says that every eye shall see him? Then they're going to see him. They're going to be able to look upon him because his wrath has already been poured out. I think about it this way, and just to illustrate a little bit further, when you are in trouble, whatever it is, work, child, whatever, if you know you're in some trouble, I remember we broke a window playing baseball. When I was a little kid, my backyard had a mound, like had a hill, and that was the home run. If you could hit it over that, we called it Wrigley Field because it looked like vine and grass, and you know we thought we were cool. Problem with that is right behind Wrigley Field was Mrs. Palmer's windows. In our mind, you know, a tennis ball, we used to play with a tennis ball so it would go farther. It was juiced, you know. We didn't have steroids, so we used tennis balls. But we wanted to juice it up and aluminum bats, and we thought, you know, we can blast this. It's a tennis ball. It won't break a window. Wrong answer. And Sunday or something, I don't know. But for some reason, my dad was home, and I went and told my dad, look, man, we broke the window. Sorry, I didn't hit the ball. I pitched it. Somebody hit my ball. And I was like, I didn't do it. They hit it too hard, Dad. And my dad said, son, what were you guys thinking? We've told you guys, because we had been told several times, play wiffle ball so you can't hit it that far. But we're like, that's not any fun. Or if you want to do that, go the other way. We had been told so many times. I said, sorry, Dad. And my dad, I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and I can remember getting a whooping, and my dad said, now go over there to Miss Palmer's house and apologize. And you know, my dad paid for the window. His wrath was poured out. But my poor friend Ryan, his dad was at work. And his mom said, the classic 1980s statement, wait until your father gets home. And you know, he was a punk, so he was like, come over here with me, so tell my mom, you know, so tell my mom with me, like that was going to help. And so I'm over there like, okay. But you know what? I went with him. You know why? Because my dad's wrath had already been poured out on me. The spanking I got and the apology I needed to give was already done. So I went over there gladly. Sure, go ahead, Ryan. You about to get it. But that's what it's like. God's already poured his wrath out for our sin because we've accepted. He's poured his wrath out for everyone's sin. Not everybody's accepted it, that punishment. But the wrath that's been poured out in the tribulation, eventually they're all going to see, they're all going to be standing there like little Ryan, tail tucked, waiting for that. And praise be to God, Jesus Christ. Oh, man, that scripture in Revelation, you know, you've heard me say it before. John is crying. He says, we don't have anybody that's worthy that can take it. And they look over and they say, oh, behold, but there's one. Here he comes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the one that has prevailed, the root and the offspring of David, the bright in the morning. So here he comes, and he is able to take the book. He is able, because he is the God of justice, of righteousness. He's able to do all those things. So we see here in the book of Isaiah again, chapter 24, a wonderful understanding of the tribulation, but then leading into the millennial kingdom. And as I promised you, Isaiah is going to speed up a little bit. And once we get to the 39th chapter, which we'll kind of go a couple of chapters at a time here in the next few weeks, we'll get to some things that are really New Testament that Isaiah was prophesying. And we'll start to, it'll be a little less sleepy as far as those things go. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this day you've given us. We ask now that you would help us, Lord, as we go to this time of invitation and appeal. Lord, to give you the glory. Father, it is incumbent upon us to understand. As Christians, sometimes we see this language and we see these things and it's like, we're talking about Israel, but I'm not an Israelite. And we're talking about things that are going to happen to lost people, but I'm saved and not going to deal with the tribulation. But it's incumbent upon us to know your word so that we can preach your word and so that we can give the warning, so that we can sound the alarm to the lost world. That there is a day of judgment. There is a day that's coming. Oh, you might be living your best life right now. You might be living in your sin and you might be liking it. But there's coming a day where the all-powerful. As music begins to play tonight, I pray that all those in this room tonight, that you've accepted the propitiation for your sin. That word means the wrath settler. As this bag of cough drops has been poured out today, God the Father poured out all of his wrath against sin, death, and hell. And he poured it all out upon his son, Jesus Christ. When he did that, the one who knew no sin, he said, I'll step in and I'll become sin, your sin, that we here might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When he did that, the whole world could be free from death, sin, and hell. But only those who believe that with all their heart, and they believe it so strongly that it changes them to turn from sin because they know what sin cost our Savior on the cross. And they turn towards him and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. And help me, Lord, to live a repentant, born-again life that would honor you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I know it's a hometown crowd, but let's leave opportunity tonight. If you hear you say, Pastor Bryson, I'm not sure that I've ever truly been saved. My actions, my behavior don't show that I'm saved. The fruit of the Spirit is not in my life and present. Today, I need to be saved and know it. If there's one like that in the room tonight, would you just raise your eyes up to me? I'm not going to come to your seat or call your name. I just want to pray for you silently in my own time, and maybe you'd be brave enough to come to me tonight and we could talk. Anybody like that in the room tonight? Christian, what about you? Whatever it is, not just this book of Isaiah, but is there anything that's on your heart you need to pray about? Anything? Maybe you'll pray for folks who are struggling in this dark time of coldness and winter. Maybe you'll pray tonight for the upcoming surgeries and people that are hurting and struggling. Whatever it is, no singing tonight, but the altar is open. We leave time for you now. You can come. Lord, have your way and will with this time of appeal and prayer.